Grab your seat. We'll have some time for fellowship after the service is over. If you want to open to 1 Timothy 6, if you're visiting with us, lucky you, you've come in the middle of a series on stewardship. I said last week I was at a pastor's conference, and as we always do as pastors, we ask, okay, what are you preaching? And I said, I'm preaching a series on stewardship with some other guys. And the other pastor, he said, oh, well, that's brave. And I explained to him, we do this every couple of years. We have a few different little mini series that we go through every couple of years just to remind ourselves of some things. And we are going to start a series in Hebrews in a few weeks. But before we started that series, we wanted to take a few weeks and think about stewardship. And so we're excited about that. We have this week and then a couple more weeks after that in this series. And then we'll go into Hebrews. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. We read this last week because last week we focused on verses 6 through 11. And this week we're going to look at verses 17, 18, and 19. And so Philip has read those, but I want to read them again and then pray and then we'll get started. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll consider what these verses might mean for us. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Father, most of all for the Lord Jesus, the gift of life that you have offered and promised in him because of what he accomplished on the cross. We thank you. And we pray, Father, that we would never cease to be amazed when we gaze at the cross, that the gift of Jesus would constantly be in the forefront of our mind. And we pray that in response to that love that was demonstrated and shown and that grace poured out, that your Spirit would transform our hearts, that your Spirit would work in us. And Father, especially as we think about this area of money and possessions, what a potentially dangerous thing for us to shift our gaze away from Jesus. We pray, Father, that we would be, as we talked last week, that we would be so filled up with Christ and so amazed at the beauty of the cross that the things of this world would offer us nothing. So, Father, we pray as we look at your word today that you would help us. We pray that your Spirit would take the seeds of the gospel and plant them deep within our hearts that they might grow and bear fruit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of peace. Father, all these things that you want to do in us, we pray. We give ourselves to you. Would you take a few moments, just silently, don't say anything out loud, but just pray for your own heart as we consider God's word. If you're brave, maybe pray that God would challenge your heart today. And would you take a few moments again silently and just pray for me, pray that God would speak through me what he wants us to hear. Father, I need you. I come humbly just to ask for your help And Father, I come to ask that you, through your Spirit, would be at work in all of us. Help us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be thinking, okay, what in the world does that have to do with a sermon on stewardship? Things aren't always what they seem, are they? That poor little guy, he thought he was making that car do something. Things aren't always what they seem. And no more so is that true than when we come to a text that is written to people who are called rich, right? Because none of us in the room would say that we are rich. None of us in the room would say, because we don't think that we are rich. It's always the other guy who's rich, isn't it? It's never me. Someone asked once asked a billionaire, how much is rich? He wanted a dollar amount, right? How much is rich? And the reply was, a little more than what I have. And isn't that the way rich works? See, there isn't a line that you cross from not rich to rich. Here's the way it works. We don't think we're rich because we don't feel rich. Rich is about margin. Rich is about how much extra you might have at the end of a week, at the end of 2 weeks, at the end of a month. And yet, from someone else's point of view, maybe we are rich. We don't have a lot of margin. And so oftentimes we don't recognize when God chooses to bless us with more than we need. Your margins may be razor thin each month. You may struggle to survive from week to week to week. But understand that most of the rest of the world doesn't wrestle with a lot of the things that we wrestle with. Bank fees, insurance, takeaway. In fact, compared to many places that many of us came from, maybe we are more rich than we think. If you sleep at night without fear of being kidnapped or murdered or raped or maimed by a landmine, you're ahead of about 20% of the rest of the world that doesn't live that way. If you have access to clean drinking water, you're better off than the 8% of the world that doesn't. If you can speak and act in accordance with your faith without fear of torture or death or imprisonment, you're better off than almost half the world where that isn't the case. 11% of the people on earth are undernourished. About 28% don't have a regular supply of food that they can count on from day to day. And I'm just looking around the room, and I think that most of us are doing okay in that department. How many of you right now, you know, don't raise your hand, but how many of you right now have in your wallet or in your pocket any kind of money? Or have a bank account that has any amount of money in it? If you answered yes, you're in the top 8%. If you are, this is according to givewhatyoucan.org, if you're on a job seeker's benefit even in Ireland, making $20,000 a year as a family of four, you're among the richest 35% of people in the world. If you're newly married, just the two of you making $30,000 combined, you are among the richest 13% of people in the world. And if you are single and you're making $30,000 a year, you earn more than 95% of the people on earth. Now, let me be really clear, all right? Let me be really, really clear here. I know that we have real problems. I know that most of our problems are relative to our context. I've walked with many of you for many years, and I understand that we all face difficulties. If I'm honest, I lay awake at night and I wonder, how am I going to put my kids through university? I lay awake at night and wonder, you know, am I ever going to have a house that I own myself outright? See, all of us face difficulties in this area, and I'm not ignorant of that. If you're a single parent here today, if you're a renter in this country, listen, I understand that from week to week and from day to day, there are times where you wonder if you're going to have enough to survive. Our problems are real, and I do not want to deny that. But here's what I want us to see today. Number one, that even now, we may have more than we think we do. Even now, we may have more than we need. Or, at the very least, number two, one day in the future, we might. Do you see? Either right now, or in the future, the likelihood is that we will be in a position where we might have more than we need. And so, and this is the point, we cannot skim over a text like this just because we don't feel rich. Because from someone else's point of view, maybe we are. Maybe we are. See, here's the reality. The reality is that God has blessed many of us with more than we need. All of us have more than someone. And all of us have less than someone. And it just might be that today God may have blessed some of us with more than we need. And so just like in that advert, things aren't always what they seem. So don't skip over this text just because it says, as for the rich in this age, and you think, well, you know what? That's not me. Maybe it is. Or maybe one day it will be. Last week, we thought about this ridge that we walk as followers of Jesus. And on the one side, we don't want to fall into anxiety, because that can lead us into idolatry, because we look to money and our lack of it to do for us what God wants to do for us. But then we also don't want to fall off onto the other side into greed, where again, we look to money and possessions to do for us what only God can do for us. And this is the ridge we walk as we follow after Jesus. Well, in these verses, or 17 and 19, Paul is shifting gears a little bit. And he is writing to those who are rich, he says, in this present age. Now, just a little about this term. This is a broad term that Paul gives us here. It at least means those that have more than they need. That's what it means, at least. More, they have more than they need. So in Paul's day, about 80% of people were day laborers. That is, they woke up in the morning, they went and looked for a job that they could work that day, they received a wage at the end of the day, and then they spent that on what they needed to survive that day and the next. They were day laborers. We could possibly think about it as paycheck to paycheck people. They lived, they earned, and then they spent what they earned in order to survive. There wasn't much left over, if anything. The other 20% were those that didn't have to do that. The other 20%, either they had a little bit more than they needed or they had a lot more than they needed. Now, just make a note that Paul doesn't say here that there's anything wrong with being in that category. He doesn't say, now those who are rich in this present age, tell them they're going to hell. Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say there's anything wrong or with having more than you need. He's not going to condemn them. But what he's going to do is he's going to help them frame what they have in this context of God's economy. Now, we're going to talk in a couple of weeks about 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And in that text, God is going to be shown to bless some with more than they need so that they can give to those who have less than they need. This is the way God is going to, or Paul is going to describe it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Remember last week we talked about John Wesley, who said his goal was to earn all he could, save all he could, so he could give all he could. It's this sense of what God has blessed me with, I'm going to help those that have a need. Now, Paul in 1 Timothy, he writes a little bit earlier in the book about false prophets who are gaining wealth in a dishonest way. But it's important to note that these people that Paul's talking to in verse 17 are not those people. It's a different group of people. These are people who, through outright blessing or through hard work and blessing, have gained some kind of margin. They've gained it legitimately, and they're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus with it. That's who the audience is here. So rich is not necessarily a bad thing. And so we need to understand correctly about how we think about blessing. And then we can think about this idea that while we don't have everything, each of us has something. And so how do we use that something to the glory of God? Paul starts in verse 17 with this idea that we're to never forget that wealth is here today and gone tomorrow. It's temporary. Proverbs 23, talking about wealth and material possessions, he says, when your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Now, most of us have probably experienced that. We get a little bit of money, let's say, and perhaps immediately it's like it vanishes. It's like an acid that eats through whatever container it's in, it just goes, sprouting wings like an eagle. So Paul says in verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The Apostle Paul says, Timothy, urge those that have more than they need to never forget that wealth is here today and gone tomorrow. It's temporary. So, charge them, Timothy, not to think that their wealth makes them better than anybody else. That's what he means when he says, charge them not to be haughty. Charge them not to be haughty. Charge them not to think that what they have makes them better than someone else. One day, the reality is we won't have rich and poor. One day, the playing field will be level. That's why Paul says in the first part there, as for the rich in this present age. It's only in this present age that we see the rich and the poor. But what do we know about this present age? It's fleeting, isn't it? It's temporary. In fact, compared to eternity, it's a blip. It's the snap of a finger. It's that quick. And as Paul said last week, whatever you gain in this world, you don't take with you. As you came into the world, so you leave the world. You don't get to take it with you when you go. And so everything that you worked so hard for in this world will one day get passed down. It'll get auctioned off, or your kids will put it in a cardboard box and take it to some charity shop or burn it. That's what's going to happen. One day, though, the playing field will be level. And so we cannot forget that there is this age and there is the age to come. And the one compares to the other the way a millisecond compares to a billion trillion years. So don't be arrogant. If God's blessed you with more than you need, don't look down upon those that don't have more than they need. Don't be arrogant or haughty. You know, money can make people think that they're more important than they are. But the reality is we have far less to do with what we have than we think. I remember some years back, I was in Jakarta, Indonesia, and just seeing the incredible poverty in some parts of that city, I just started thinking, why was I born where I was? Why was I born into a middle-class family in an affluent country like the United States? I had nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. And yet the opportunities that it afforded me, the privileges that it afforded me, why was I not born in the slum of Jakarta or somewhere else? See, the reality is we don't have as much to do with where we are than oftentimes we think. We can't control where we're born. We can't control who our parents were. We can't control what we were blessed with. So Paul says, tell them not to be arrogant, not to be haughty and look down on other people. And then he says to them, he says to Timothy, he says, don't let them lean into something that can't hold their weight. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't lean into something that can't actually support your weight. Now, hope means a little bit more than to wish. Hope involves an assurance or a confidence in something. So Paul says, tell them not to look to money to do what it cannot do. Because the reality is that money and possessions are a mirage. We reach out for them, and oftentimes they just disappear. Again, Proverbs 18, verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall. So you can imagine a rich man thinking, okay, look at what I have. You know, I'm protected behind this formidable city of wealth, or I'm protected behind this high wall of wealth. But listen to how the proverb ends. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. In his imagination. See, money can't control the future. Money's passive. It's acted upon. It's uncertain. Now just ask anyone that might have mortgaged a home in 2007, right before the property market crashed. We can't control what's going to happen. Instead, Paul says to Timothy, charge them to lean into God. He says, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. To be confident in him, to be confident in his sovereignty and his providential care for his people. See, money can't buy kids, it can't buy health, it can't buy eternity. Just remember Philip preaching on the rich fool from Luke 12. But if God is on your side, then that is all you need. Because God is able to provide us with what we need. He is able to bring us through those things that we are going through. And if you understand that, then you don't put pressure on the material to do for you what God wants to do for you. And what money and possessions were never meant to do for you. And so you are free then, if that is your mindset, you're free then to enjoy what God has given you and to share it. Look at what he says. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, I want to be clear about something again. The Bible never, the Bible never says that all Christians should be rich in this life. Never. But the Bible also never says that all Christians should be poor in this life. We've all been blessed differently. And what we see is that if God blesses you with more than you need, it's okay to enjoy what God gives. Listen to what Paul says here. Why does God give us all things? He says, don't lean into the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything. God providing us with everything, what does he say? To enjoy. He gives us, everyone, rich and poor, what we have to enjoy. Now, can that become idolatrous? Of course it can. Of course it can. Does Satan twist what God has made good? Of course he does. That's his business. It's what he does. But it all has to do with where the enjoyment terminates. Now just listen to what I'm going to say here. If my enjoyment ends with the gift that I have received, then I have certainly sinned. But if my enjoyment flows through the gift that God has given to the generous, gracious God that has given it, then that is actually a means of worship. It's actually possible that I can worship God by enjoying the things that he has given. This is Ecclesiastes. And this is what we'll be doing for eternity, enjoying God's good gift of himself in a material body, in a good and material renewed heavens and earth. So the wisdom of the scripture is, look, don't be a fool, be wise, but if God blesses you with an opportunity to enjoy something he's given, praise him for it. Be grateful at what he's given. Pleasure received with thankful joy is actually worship. So much so that Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 10, that whatever we do, even eating and drinking, we can do it to the glory of God. So, how are we rich in this world? We recognize that any extra we have is only temporary. We don't become arrogant and we don't place our hope in it. But what does it mean practically? What does it mean practically? We take the blessings that God has given and we pay them forward by leveraging the temporal in order to build that which is eternal. So I can say it this way: blessed in the temporal, we bless for the sake of the eternal. Having been blessed in the temporal, we bless for the sake of the eternal. This is how to be rich in this world. Paul says, you give of your stuff and you give of yourself. Verse 18. We'll back up, look at the end of 17. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are, this is the rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And incidentally, just notice, Paul says they are to be rich in good works. He's just said about God, he richly provides us with all things. So we are to mimic God in the way we are generous with what we have. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So we actually image what God is like as we do good and give of not only what we have, but also who we are. Do good, being rich in good works, almost certainly has monetary connotations. Almost certainly. It involves sharing monetarily or sharing of our possessions with those around us. To be liberal in giving things away. And again, in doing that, our model is God himself, who gave himself, who gave his son, who has given us everything that we need, who has given some more than they need in his rich generosity. We mimic God as we do that as well. Now, being generous, being liberal in our generosity doesn't mean that that it is God's will that we become destitute ourselves by giving away everything. Again, we'll look at this in a couple of weeks in 2 Corinthians 8. But we all carry various responsibilities, and that's why we stressed last week this theology of enough. This theology of enough. I mean, even Jesus himself didn't heal every person who was sick. So the call here is a call to being generous, to be liberal in the way that we share with those who have a need. And we're called to be generous in sharing ourselves. It's not just a call to invest money from a distance, but we get into the dirt and the grime. We invest ourselves. We give of who we are as well, as we are ready to share with those that might have a need. We all have something that we can be generous with. It may not be money. It may be time. It may be some talent that we have. All of us have something that God has blessed us with that we can then be generous with as we mimic God. And this is how we redeem the temporal and making it eternal. Verse 19, so he's just come off of, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus, or in this way, by doing what I just said, good, being rich in good works, generous and ready to share, that's how they store up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So by being rich in good deeds, by being generous and giving of ourselves, we are able to send the temporal, in one sense, into eternity. To leverage what we have in order to make more. Now, that's what the world does, right? The difference is that we make more of what is permanent in God's kingdom. Someone once said, the word of God and the souls of men, the only things that are eternal. And so by giving, by sharing, we are able to leverage what is ours or what's been given to us to steward in the temporal and invest it in God's kingdom as we share. So that they may take hold. Storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul has said this, set this good, firm foundation in contrast to the uncertainty of riches. That our firm foundation stands when we focus our attention on eternity and what God is doing. It's firm because it's permanent. And it's in this way that we take hold of that which is truly life. I think this is a reference to this joy-saturated spiritual life that God offers, both now, which money can't buy, and in eternity. And it is the only life that really counts. So blessed in the temporal, we bless for the sake of the eternal. Money, possessions, they're temporary. They come and go. Our eyes must be fixed on something and someone more permanent. Well, we're going to be getting more practical in the coming weeks, again, especially as we look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But you can get ahead. Because here's the thing about being generous. Being generous in this way doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. We have to think ahead about how to give of what we have. It begins with prayer. And this is the prayer of the steward that says, God, everything that I have is yours. You've just entrusted me with a little bit of it, but everything is yours. So how do you want me to live in your world with what you have given me of yours? How do you want me to live? That's where it begins. God, open my eyes to the needs that are around me. Now listen, it may mean doing an honest inventory of where your money goes each month. It might be setting aside regular time where you go before God and you say, God, what do you want me to be generous with? What does that look like? It may mean working on not carrying consumer debt so that you're able to be agile, to respond if God puts a need in front of you that you can help meet. See, being generous doesn't just happen. It's something that we have to think about and take to the Lord in prayer. And look, here's the reality. You may not be in 5 years' time where you are today. So don't think, okay, I don't have more than I need right now, so this is irrelevant. No, get ahead. Because it just may happen that one day in the future, God blesses you with more than you need. And you're going to be accountable as a steward. So begin now thinking about what might God be calling you to do. And take responsibility for being the kind of steward with whatever you have that God has called you to be. There's no cookie cutter formula, okay? We answer to God on this individually. So what is God leading you to do? Well, we'll get more practical in a couple of weeks. As we close, I just want to point out, at the end of the day, we've all been dealt different hands by God. In his providence, in his sovereignty, he's all blessed us in different ways, and we don't control that. You know, why didn't God give me the ability to run 100 meters in less than 10 seconds? Why didn't he give me the ability to do brain surgery? I don't know. I'm not responsible for God, for how God chooses to bless the other guy. I'm responsible for what God has given me to manage and to steward. And so are you. And so are you. So let's trust him with whatever he's chosen to give us. Let's enjoy it and be thankful. And let's be as generous as we can with it. Let's pray. Father, if we stopped and took an inventory of all the ways that you have blessed us, surely, Father, if we were honest, we would run out of pages. You have given us so much, Father. Even in our difficulties, Father, you've blessed us. You've continued to provide for us. You've continued to give us what we need. Would you forgive us for not being thankful? For not recognizing that, for taking a blessing meant to be enjoyed and to result in gratitude and ignoring it. And Father, would you help us to be generous with what you've given? Would you help us, Father, to have eyes to see the needs that are around us? And as we think about, Father, even as we prayed today for these countries, for the advance of the gospel, we pray, Father, that you would help us to leverage what you have given us for the sake of the kingdom, that the name of Jesus might be made much of as we show people around us what you are like in your generous grace. And Father, we pray for anyone that is leaning into money or wealth or possessions. Father, we pray that today your Spirit would work in them that they might lean into you through the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. So Father, help us to be a generous people, thankful for what we have. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.